Good morning. If you can grab a Bible, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Larry told me this morning that I was wearing my Blues Clues sweater. I told him he better have his handy-dandy notebook ready. Romans chapter 15, that's where we're going to be this morning. We're pushing pause on our sermon series on the gospel according to Mark because we have officially entered into the season of Advent. And if you have no idea what Advent is, if you didn't grow up with this particular tradition, it's simply the time of year when we focus on the coming of Jesus into the world. The word Advent comes from a Latin word that means coming or arrival. And Advent, really, it reminds us that there was a coming that took place, that already took place with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, but there is still a coming that is to happen when Jesus will come again in glory. And in the season of Advent, we're standing in the middle of this tension between Jesus having already come and Jesus coming again. And really, here's why Advent is so important for us to celebrate. You see, over the next month, we're going to get busy. It's going to be exhausting. It's going to be filled with commercialization and materialism, and we're all going to feel it. Helena and I have already had the conversation with our children that Christmas isn't about presents, and it's only December today. Like, we still have a few weeks to go before Christmas, and I'm already showing them the clip from Charlie Brown's Christmas where Linus tells everyone what Christmas is all about. Thank you, Linus. I mean, unless we go away to a distant land somewhere, we can't escape it. And 2 years ago, we did that. Our family, it was a family get-together, really, family vacation. We went to Hawaii for 2 weeks during the month of December. And even though it didn't feel like Christmas, there were still Christmas trees and decorations. There was even a Christmas parade, right? It's literally everywhere. You can't get away from it. And instead of burning ourselves out by swimming upstream against a current that we're not likely to overcome, what we need is something that is going to daily reorient us to what is truly important, and that's where Advent comes in. You see, Advent turns our focus, our attention, off of the busyness and commercialization of Christmas and onto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Advent gets us to look back in remembrance and look forward with longing and anticipation. And I'm not saying that Advent will make the Christmas season less busy or less exhausting or less commercialized. That's likely still to happen. But you might discover something about the King who first came as a little baby and who is coming again as our triumphant ruler that we might have otherwise missed. That's really, really what Advent is supposed to do for us. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be preparing for Christmas, so that when we come to Christmas Day, the celebration of Jesus' birth will become that much more spectacular and meaningful. And you can see the themes in the bottom of this picture here: love, hope, love, joy, peace, and then Christ. And so for the first Sunday of Advent, we're looking at this theme of hope, specifically the God of hope. And I feel like this is a fitting place for us to start, because Christmas is a season filled with hope, right? When I was younger, I would always look forward to Christmas Eve, not necessarily for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. I wasn't that super spiritual as a kid, but because it was the time when our family would get together. I liked it when we could have quality time as a family. And so on Christmas Eve, we would go to church and we'd participate in the candlelight service, which was always fun as a kid because I got to hold a lit candle. Now as a parent, it's a little bit more nerve-wracking. And then when that was over, we would go home and we would eat lots of chocolate and gingerbread men, and I would get to stay up late, and we would listen to my dad as he read the Christmas story, And then we would open up gifts as a family, and you know, the night would just go on. Christmas Eve just always had a special place in my heart, but like all good things, right, it always came to an end. The night would soon be over. We would all go to bed, and we would wake up the next morning to Christmas Day. And maybe we had, you know, brunch the next morning, but then everyone would go back to their homes. And it was just never the same, never the same as Christmas Eve. There was something special about Christmas Eve that I'd put my hope in. I'd waited for it. I'd eagerly anticipated what it would be like, only to be disappointed to have it end. And what this reveals to us is this idea of misplaced hope. And each one of us has been here. You've been here, I've been here, we've all been here. There are people and there are situations that we put our hope in that will ultimately leave us feeling disappointed. Our hope might be in a spouse. Our hope might be in our children. Our hope might be in a political system. Our hope might be in our work. Our hope might be in our health. Our hope might be in our future plans. We are placing our hope in a bunch of different areas of our lives on a regular basis. And the reality is that hope is not something that we can get away from. It's so ingrained in us to hope. I mean, this summer, right? How many of us were hoping that it would stop raining, right? It's just part of the language. How many of us are hoping that we don't gain any weight over the holidays, and that even if we do, we're hoping that we'll be able to work it off, right? How many of us are hoping for good things for our children and our grandchildren? We hope and we hope and we hope. The story is told of a meeting in a certain church at a time of emergency. The meeting was opened with prayer by the chairman. He prayed, "Almighty and eternal God, whose grace is sufficient for all things." When the prayer was finished, the business part of the meeting began. And the chairman introduced the business by saying, "Friends, the situation in this church is completely hopeless and nothing can be done." Right? Now either his prayer was composed of empty and meaningless words, or his statement was untrue, but what it reveals to us is that we often tend to lose hope and we as we look around at the state of things. Hope is a good thing. It's a necessary thing. It's like the famous quote, "Man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope." We need hope. Throughout Scripture, the word hope is used over 100 times. Hope can be defined as a confident expectation of the future. That's how we can define hope, a confident expectation of the future. It's this idea that you are looking forward to the future with confidence and enthusiasm that there is something good waiting for you on the other side. That's hope. And as we reflect on our misplaced hopes this morning and all of the ways that we have been disappointed by the people and the situations that we've put our hope in, what I want us to walk away with, if we're going to walk out of here with one thing, it's that God is the source and supplier of hope. God is the source and the supplier of hope. When everything inevitably disappoints us, we have a God who is the source and the supplier of hope. We see this so clearly in Romans chapter 15. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul has laid out these beautiful truths about our salvation in chapters 1 to 11. It's such rich theology. But then Paul takes the rest of the letter, chapters 12 to 16, to write about how this works itself out in our daily lives. See, it's not just rusty theology that we just adhere to. It's theology that we put into practice. And that's what Paul is writing about here at the tail end of his letter. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul prays this prayer for his readers. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So there's a lot of hope in this verse. We see right out of the gate that Paul wants his readers to know that God is the source of hope. Paul begins by saying, may the God of hope. So he's the God of hope. Paul is saying something here about the nature and the character of God, and that is that God is the God of hope. He's the source of hope. The very fact that we hope is an innate characteristic given us by God. When it comes to our misplaced hopes, we're just hoping that they will deliver, right? We hope that the doctors will be able to find out what is wrong. We hope that we will get that job that we want. We hope that the weather will be nice. We hope and we hope and we hope, right? But none of these misplaced hopes will ultimately be able to deliver. Why? Because those things can't promise us what we want. Whatever your hope is in, whether your hope is in a person or a situation, you're banking on wishes. You're banking on something that may or may not come true. This is not the same with God. When we hope in God, we are banking on promises, not wishes. We're banking on promises, not wishes. You look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, real quick. I just want us to look at just all the spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ just from this one chapter alone, because this chapter is rich with all these spiritual blessings that we've received. Ephesians chapter 1, you look at verse 4, we are chosen. Look at verse 5, we are predestined and we're adopted. Verse 7, we are redeemed and we're forgiven. Verse 13, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. These are promises, not wishes. These are things that we can grab hold of, not things that we just wish might happen. Jesus will come again. That's a promise. We will be made new. That's a promise. We will receive a fully reconciled and restored body. That's a promise. These are promises that will happen because our hope is not based on wishes, but on the God of hope, on the promises of the God of hope. Paul continues, may the God of hope fill you. God is the source of our hope. May he fill you to overflowing. With what, Paul? With what? With all joy and peace. With all joy and peace. Here's the reality of what Paul is saying. Our circumstances are going to try to rob us of our joy and our peace. When we don't get a favorable diagnosis or when we don't get that job or when the political leader that we want doesn't get into power, we can find ourselves anxious and disheartened. We can find ourselves at the opposite ends of joy and peace, right? But what Paul is getting us to see is that joy and peace are not dependent on our circumstances. Just because we don't get what we want doesn't mean that the God of hope is holding out on his promises for us. It just means that his promises for us are going to look differently than our wishes for us. His promises for us are going to look differently than our wishes for us. I read an article this week that pointed this out throughout Scripture. And so it said, God was not done when Noah was in the boat. God was not done when Sarah was barren. God was not done when Joseph was in prison. God was not done when Moses was on the run from Pharaoh. God was not done when the children of Israel were pinned against the Red Sea. God was not done when the walls of Jericho blocked possession of the promised land. God was not done when Gideon was hiding from the Midianites. God was not done when Samson was seduced by a woman and blinded. God was not done when Ruth was widowed. God was not done when David was mocked as a boy facing a giant. God was not done when Job's children were all killed. God was not done when government officials persecuted Daniel. God was not done when Jonah was in the belly of a fish. God was not done when Paul couldn't get rid of this thorn. And God was not done when Jesus was put in the grave. Hope is not undone because God is not done. Paul is praying here for his readers. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, because he knows that their circumstances are going to try to rob them of that. But their circumstances are going to try to get them to believe that the God of hope is not worth putting their hope in. And Paul's going, you can believe in the God of hope. You can believe in his promises because he is not done. He is not done. It's why Paul continues with the phrase, in believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Throughout the letter of Romans, Paul has been making the point that belief in Jesus is putting your trust and your confidence in the one who came to redeem you from the penalty of sin and death, namely Jesus Christ. This phrase, in believing, is you and me putting our hope in the one who reconciled us to God by dying in our place. What this means is that as we believe in Jesus, as we believe that he died the death we deserve to die, as we believe that God raised him from the dead, as we believe that he is interceding for us at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, we are being filled with hope. And notice that this isn't our doing, it's the work of God. Paul continues, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So follow this. Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that the God who is the source of hope would fill you with all joy and peace, even though your circumstances would suggest otherwise. And that as you continue to put your trust and your confidence in Jesus, revealing the Holy Spirit's power and work in your life, that you might receive an abundance of hope from the God who supplies it. Do you see the cyclical nature of this prayer? God is the source of hope, who fills us with the confidence to put our hope in him who supplies us with hope. And this God of hope, he not only supplies our hope, but he has an abundant supply of it. The good news is that God doesn't ration his hope. It's not like he gives you a little bit of hope for today because you used up a lot of hope yesterday, right? No, God lavishes his abundant supply of hope on you. He's the God of hope, who's both the source and the supplier of hope. He has more than enough hope for you. When your misplaced hopes continue to disappoint, you can put your confidence in the God of hope. Turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Paul is laying out in this chapter that we have been justified by faith in Christ. And because of that justification, we have peace with God. But then Paul goes on to say in verse 3 that as we walk through suffering, these sufferings produce endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And what does that last phrase say? It says, hope does not put us to shame. Hope doesn't disappoint. Think about that. Think about the people or the experiences or things that we've hoped in throughout our lives. And how about the end? We've been disappointed by them. And Paul is saying that there is a hope. There is real hope. There is true hope that is sourced and supplied by God himself. And guess what? It will not disappoint you. It will not disappoint you. Paul here is hinting at a future day when Jesus will return and there will be no disappointment. There will be no regret. There will be no wishing there was more, wishing for something better. There will be no longing. There will be no anticipation. On that day, all of our deepest longings and desires will be satisfied because we will forever be content in Jesus. We will be forever with our God. Now, in the meantime, we will suffer disappointment. We will struggle. with putting our hope in people and things that won't be able to come through on their wishes. This world reminds us that we are in need of something greater, someone greater. And Advent points us to this truly greater one. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul has just finished saying that we are by nature dead in our trespasses and sins, but that God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive together with Christ. Yeah, that all of Ephesians is rich, right? But I really like Ephesians 1 and 2. And what Paul is saying here at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2 is he's saying that we've been brought from death to life, and that this is not a result of anything we could have ever done, but is the gift of God. It's called grace. But then Paul goes on to describe something really interesting about our situation before Jesus, pre-Christ, in verse 12. Paul writes, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no what? No hope. Having no hope and without God in the world." If you are here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, I just encourage you to think through this. What God is offering you today is something you don't have, and that's hope. I'm not talking about a misplaced hope in doctors or the weather or the future or your spouse or your children. I'm talking about a hope that does not disappoint, a hope in the God of hope who can fill you with all joy and peace in believing. But that's where it must begin. It must begin with believing. If you feel like you don't deserve the free gift of Jesus Christ, it's probably a good thing. None of us are deserving of the grace that is offered to us in Christ Jesus. It's the very nature of grace. God loved us even when we were dead in our sins. And he's inviting you this morning to receive the hope that is found in Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you have put your trust and your confidence in Jesus, who came to redeem you from the penalty of sin and death, what we need in the middle of this busy and exhausting and commercialized season is to reorient ourselves to what is truly important. What we need is for the promises of God to daily wash over us. And the only way that is going to happen is by reading the scriptures. Because it's through the scriptures that we will be reminded of a better hope, one that won't disappoint. So what I'm doing is I'm putting a sheet that is a Bible reading plan. And you can start at any time. That's the beauty of this Bible reading plan. Eventually in a year, you'll read the whole Bible. But I'm going to put those sheets on the back table, and you can grab one if you want. It's a great way to get into the Word of God and to see the promises of God and to have them wash over you and guide you and shape you. I think we need to be getting into the Word. If we're in the Word already, we could always grow, right, in reading the Word of God and reading the Scriptures. We need the Scriptures to guide and shape our lives, reorienting us to the better hope that won't disappoint. So I'm going to put those sheets on the back table. But when the bottom falls out, or when the health is all but gone, or when Christmas Eve ends and everything goes back to the way it was before, what we need is to be reminded that there is coming a day when the King will come back to fully and finally restore all things. We are being invited today on the first Sunday of Advent to turn our focus, our attention toward Jesus, toward the God of hope. So look up. Look up, Christian, to Jesus. Look up to the day that is coming, when he will return to make whatever your situation is right. May we be a people who abound in hope as we look to the one who is the source of hope and who supplies it in abundance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of hope. We thank you that when we are hopeless, we can be reminded of what your word says about the vast spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ. And God, we pray for those here today who came in feeling hopeless. Maybe they still feel hopeless. We pray that you would fill them with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they may abound in hope. God, you are the source and the supplier of hope. Your supply is in abundance. And because of this, God, we pray that you would fill them with hope today. God, we pray that we would be a church with a confident expectation of the future, that we would look forward to the future with enthusiasm, that there is something good waiting for us, because we know that the future is glorious and bright. It's a future that is secure in you. A future that is filled with hope. And so, God, we ask that you would help us to be reminded of this when we find it so easy to lose hope, or when we lose our focus during a season like this. And so it is in the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.